All right, let's shout out this morning. What do? We love God and we love others. And what do we say? I love God and I love you. Now, good morning, people of God, or should I say, body of Christ? This is our third week exploring the idea of the church through various metaphors that are used about the church in the Bible. And today we're going to talk about the church being the temple of the Holy Spirit. We're actually going to talk about it this week and we're going to talk about it next week. And so today we're going to see that this particular metaphor is really interesting because it strikes at the purpose and the power of the church. So specifically today, we are going to see the critical work of the Spirit in creating and then maintaining the church. So much so that the church is then called the temple of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we're going to build, how did the Spirit build the church, and how does the Spirit maintain the church? So before his death, Jesus was explaining to his disciples that something is going to shift. Now remember, there was no church before Jesus died and resurrected, and then the church began at this time called Pentecost. And so he's explaining to his disciples that he's going to leave, but he's not going to leave them without support. Here's how Jesus says it in John 16. He says, "But very truly I tell you," he's talking to his disciples, "it's for your good that I'm going away. Because unless I go away, the advocate's another name for the Holy Spirit, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I'll send him to you." So right, but this is Jesus talking. His work is nearing completion at this point, and he says the Holy Spirit is going to come. And the Holy Spirit is going to take over as the primary person of the Trinity interacting with human beings. Maybe it seemed more Father in the Old Testament. And during Jesus' time, it was Jesus the Son. And when Jesus leaves, he says, but the Holy Spirit is going to step in and he's going to be the one affecting, moving, and working inside of each of you. And because the Spirit is coming, Jesus can confidently tell his disciples, like, don't worry, there's nothing. Something good is coming, something even better than what's going on now. And that's really weird because Jesus is pretty better, right? Like, so the Holy Spirit's equal in Trinity, but for Jesus to say there's going to be more power coming, there's going to be a greater something coming than even the things that you've already seen, disciples, that's a pretty bold statement. Jesus' death and resurrection, it purchases our access to heaven, but it also purchases our access to the Holy Spirit. See, prior to Jesus' death and resurrection, all in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would occasionally come on someone. Like the Spirit of the Lord came on Samson and he was able to do a miraculous thing. Or the Spirit of God came upon the land and battled for the people. But the Holy Spirit did not reside within folks. The Holy Spirit was not there in terms of a day-to-day experience that people were having or a promise from God that they would be led by, indwelt by the Spirit. That just wasn't the case. And so Jesus is saying that the access to the Holy Spirit on a permanent basis is going to be available. The Spirit gives power as he develops this church. Here's what Jesus says next about it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And he still hasn't, the church isn't even established yet, but Jesus is building the case. He says, I'm going to send the advocate. And when he comes, he's going to come with power. And it's going to be power to do something, power to reach all of the nations and the entire world. Now, they didn't even have the ability to go around the world at this time. They couldn't circumnavigate the world. It didn't happen for 1,500 years. 1,200 years, whenever Magellan or whoever was circling the world later. And so the Spirit's going to jumpstart the church at Pentecost, creating a completely new something because the church didn't exist prior to that. The people of God, the body of Christ, the church, his temple, that's all going to be created after Pentecost, after Jesus dies and resurrects. And then that entity, that thing that's created, that something is going to be the vehicle in which the gospel goes to the entire world. It starts in Jerusalem and goes to the neighboring countries and then ultimately goes throughout the world, not only in their time, but then in future time where the church is still now actively alive and working. Part of the power that comes from the Holy Spirit is to point people towards Jesus. Here's how Jesus describes that part. He said, when he comes, talking about the Holy Spirit, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. So this is key to evangelism and salvation, church growth, transformation. I want you to keep this verse in mind for just a little bit later. We're going to talk about it more, but I wanted to finish talking about how the Holy Spirit is going to build the church so that it becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. So we'll get back to this idea in just a second, so keep it in mind. Here's what Paul says about the Holy Spirit. Now we're building this idea of the Holy Spirit building the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "We are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Greeks, Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink." So the church is now indwelt by the Spirit, both individually. Remember, I get access to the Holy Spirit because of Jesus' death and resurrection, but also we get access to the power of the Holy Spirit because of Jesus' death and resurrection. We are baptized into one Spirit with one Spirit to drink. So this unity comes, this oneness happens when we join in the Spirit. But what does that look like? So yes, we have the Spirit in us, and then when we're together, there's this oneness. Paul explains it this way. In 1 Corinthians 3, he says, "Don't you know that you all yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person, for God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." You are God's temple. And the "you" here, it doesn't translate ever in English, but the "you" here is a plural "you." He is not talking about you individually are God's temple. He is saying you all together make up God's temple. Do you see that in that last part of that verse? You together are that temple. The Spirit of God dwells in you. The ancient Greek word for this temple refers to the actual sanctuary, the place where God would dwell with people. But no longer is God dwelling in a structure, physical structure, like he did in the Old Testament. God says, "Now I am going to dwell with a new people group. I'm going to dwell in a living organism of the church." God is present then in our gatherings, in his temple, which is us. So the temple is, that's where God's presence came. And here, Paul's saying, but you know what? It used to be about the building, the temple in Jerusalem, but it's not that anymore. Now the temple, or the dwelling place of God, is you all, when you're together. So if you defile the church, he says, God's going to destroy you. Grab that verse back up there really fast. If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. I mean, that's a pretty intense statement, right? Especially if we're God's church, his temple, and that's holy, and it matters to God how we treat that holy temple, but we're not talking about a building. What are we talking about? We're talking about people. So he's saying, look, if you're trying to harm God's church, God's people, God's not about that. God's going to destroy you. I think that definitely we don't take church seriously enough. If this is true, and we see that he's talking about church because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, then I'm not sure we have correctly weighed the importance of church. If God says, "You mess that up, I destroy you." This statement here, it best calls us pause to reevaluate how we think about the church and our relationship to those that are in the church. If the church is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and he says he's at work in the church, and his work is to convict people of sin and their need for a Savior, remember that first point I told you to hold on to, then the easiest and most effective form of evangelism tool would be to invite people to come and see. Come and see God at work. I think many of us think that, if I invite someone to church, it's not really evangelism. Maybe you thought, I don't feel like I evangelized. I'm supposed to share the 5 points of the gospel with them, or I didn't pray with them to accept Christ as their Savior, you know? And those are really great evangelism things, and you can personally witness to people, and you ought to be personally witnessing to people and sharing your faith and debating and that sort of stuff. But I think the easiest and the best way is to invite people Just like Jesus invited his first disciples, he didn't try to convince them. He said, come and see. Come and see. I mean, that's the greatest witnessing tool that we can have, is to tell people like, hey, come and see. You got doubts, you got worries, you got wonders? Well, come and see. Just come check out what God is doing. Now, this is a tricky proposition, because if our church isn't functioning or living or filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, if we're not acting like the temple of the Holy Spirit, then no spiritual work is going to be done when someone does come and see. It's a problem if we say, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and God's presence is here, and so they come and they check it out, and it's nothing different than any other meeting that they saw. If that's the case, that would just be a wasted opportunity. So we must, as a church, ask this question: is our church man-powered, or is our church Spirit-powered? Do we show the attributes of the Holy Spirit? Are we filled with His power? Do we point back to the Father? Do we live lives that are according to the Bible? Are we showing joy and salvation? Are we showing the fruit of changed lives? If our church is doing those things as the temple of the Holy Spirit, there'll be no greater witness to non-believers than to come and see it in action at our church, literally in our service. Our service has worship, and then we do communion, giving, message, prayer, and fellowship. There's a reason we shape the church this way with these elements, so that we can experience God's presence. That's a primary use of our church, is for the edification of the believers, that you come together, you can experience God. You can step into the Holy Spirit. You can become part of the body that you're meant to be. You can join the other persons with the Holy Spirit in them in one voice in unity and grow in your faith and celebrate with worship and pointing back to God together. That's the primary point of the church. But the great secondary part of that is, if we're doing that and people come in and see what's going on, transformation will happen. It'll be something different that they've never experienced or seen. Non-believers, if they walk in, they will get a glimpse of what it's like to follow God, a glimpse of what they're missing. So I pray that every Sunday, that it doesn't come about and you think, I got to go to church out of duty or it's some boring requirement. But I think that we've got to prayerfully consider that we need to come to church in eager expectation for what God is going to do. In all of the elements of the church. Because I'll tell you, there is power in worship. There's something powerful and supernatural about worshiping together and connecting in the Spirit this way. Even different than at a concert. Non-believers can even sense it when they come to a church. It's the strangest thing that non-believers come to here. They've been to concerts before, and they say, when the music was happening, something different was going on. Now, they can't pinpoint it because they don't have the Holy Spirit in them yet as non-believers. But time and time again, non-believers will say, there was something under the surface that I couldn't quite touch, but I felt it. It seemed different. Something was going on. There is power in worship. I'd say worship is equally important to bringing people to Christ as the message, as the preaching. I think preaching makes mentally clear what the heart has already experienced in worship. So there's an experience that happens, a power in worship. And then we go to our communion time. There's presence in communion. An inexplicable presence of Christ through the Spirit. The elements, they're bread and juice. But they aren't merely bread and juice. Something supernatural happens in communion. And I've told you this before, I think. Communion is my favorite time. Now, I got to do a lot. I got to think about the sermon. You know, I got to think about, are the lights working? Is it too hot, too cold? You know, how long is that LB person going to talk, you know? So I have to, like, worry about a lot of stuff. But for the last about 8 years, every time I've come into communion, I've just simply said, God, this is just you and me, just for a second. Just for a second, just you and me. No sermon, no thoughts, no worries, no previews, no, just you and me. Because there's presence in communion. Not just bread and juice. It's something supernatural. And then we go into our time of giving. There's transformation in giving. Giving is not for God's benefit, folks. It's primarily to transform you. Giving isn't, I got to give because God needs this money, because the church can't function without my money. That's not true. God doesn't need you. He is completely self-sufficient in the Trinity. He's even got friends. He doesn't need anything about you. He don't need your money. Why does God ask us to give? Because it transforms you. It helps get my eyes off of me and helps put them on others. So, okay, I'm going to give some of my money so it's not just me, so I can benefit a community, I benefit the temple of God, so I can benefit people who don't know Jesus, so I can do outreach. So it's a transformation of you when you give, transforming us. And then there's challenging in preaching. Preaching isn't just giving you more Bible information. That is not what preaching is. Preaching is, the goal of preaching is to stir our hearts or cause us to move towards God's desire in our heart, not just give you more information. And then there's peace in prayer. The Spirit enables us to give our worries to God in prayer, and that is the pathway to peace. And then we close our service every week with fellowshipping, hanging out together. And there is community in fellowship. Spirit-filled connections is what biblical fellowship is all about. Now, these Spirit-filled moments on Sunday are why all of the aspects of our service are critical, not just the message part. I get a worry that some of you say, it's okay if I'm 10, 12 minutes because I'll just miss a couple of songs. But I'll be okay because I got the message. As if the point of church was the message. The message is part of the point of church. If you plan to be here 5 or 10 minutes, you have missed an incredible time that God wants you to have. Maybe you don't like the hangout time before, so you're trying to dodge people. That's fine, but we start exactly at 10:30. I'll give you a key. You could come in this side, and you could come in here, and you can pray or pretend to pray so you don't have to talk to anybody. That's totally fine. I'm good with that. But when you miss parts of service or parts of giving or parts of being together, you're missing huge parts of what being a church is. You're cutting your own legs out so you can't possibly stand by thinking like, oh, the giving time, it's whatever. All that communion time, oh man, we just have this little snack. That isn't what's happening. The whole entire church is planned as this supernatural movement for you to meet with God for just an hour. So you got to be here from the beginning to get the fullness of God, the complete work of the Spirit. As we meet together, the Spirit then starts to redefine our connections. Here's how Paul says it in Ephesians. Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but you're fellow citizens with God's people and also members of His household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. So Paul's referencing these Gentile Christians who have a Gentile background, and he says they're not second-class citizens, but you all together are this new people. We talked about that before. Not only are they full citizens, but they're equal members of God's house. And God's house is built on this commonality of the apostles' teaching, with Jesus being the cornerstone or the capstone, the stone that holds the whole structure together. So Jesus is that corner, the foundation of the building is the teaching of the apostles, and the building up of the building are the people within. So as we build on our common foundation of Christ, the whole building of God grows together as a holy temple where God dwells in beauty and glory. Look, the Father chooses the house, the Son buys the house, but the Holy Spirit is the one who takes possession of it. And we are the house of God. But not just any ordinary house. We're a particular type of structure. We're the temple of God. The church may be made up of flawed individuals, yet it is holy and pleasing to God because of Jesus and the continued work of the Spirit. But I think the church is way more important than most of us give credit for it. I think it's pretty popular nowadays to defame or diminish the church or sort of say like, yeah, church not that important. My relationship with Jesus is what's important, right? Super common. Yeah, I don't go to church because I'm living a real relationship with Jesus. But I told you the last couple of weeks that there's no such thing. There's no such thing as a Christian who doesn't go to church. It just doesn't happen. I mean, unless you're disabled and you're joining us online and you're not able to make church, or pandemic reasons, there are times where for a moment we can't. But we can't allow ourselves to sort of think that the church is not important. And if we are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and this verse was saying, we don't want to defame or diminish the Holy Spirit, but if we defame or diminish the church, then we're defaming or diminishing the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? So you can't say, I love God, I love the Holy Spirit, but I don't love the church. Especially if we are the temple where the Holy Spirit dwells, where God dwells. If you defame the church, then you're defaming God. Now, I'm not saying, I understand the church has made a lot of mistakes in its history. There's a lot of things that haven't been godlike within the church. And it may well be that the church hasn't always acted like the temple of the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't have to be the case here at JRC. We get to determine if we together are open and available to make this place the place of the Holy Spirit. But how's that even possible? Again, back to the Holy Spirit dwelling within the church. The Holy Spirit imparts His life to the church. Those qualities that are of the nature of the Holy Spirit and referred to as the Holy Spirit, as the fruit of the Spirit, will be and must be found when you look at the church. So there's this famous passage in Galatians, and you'll be familiar with it if you spend any time in church. It goes like this. We get that verses up. But the fruit of the Spirit, that one. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, it's joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing there's no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with the passion and desire. Since we live by the Spirit, let him keep in step with the Spirit. Now, we always think of these as individual qualities that I must express as a believer, and I think that's true. But they are also qualities that we, together as a church, must exhibit when we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. See, full honesty here, I have never, before I started to pray over this series, considered this verse in terms of a group context. I never considered it as part of the church. I always considered that as, am I being loving? Am I being joyful? Am I growing in patience? But if we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, and this is the fruit of the Spirit, then we together, as a community, ought to be showing these attributes. Our church, when someone comes and peeks in, they're going to see the power in the worship, the presence and communion, all that kind of stuff. And then they're going to see the fruit of the Spirit moving in our church. So let's think that list over in a new way. Look at that list now and think about it as Jericho Road Church, as our church. Is our church full of love and loving all people? Like, we shout it out every week. But do we genuinely have great love for God, and is our love for other people clear and evident and obvious? Do we have joy in our church? I think our church is generally known for their joy or their dour disposition. I think normally if you say church to someone, they go, ugh, right? That's generally how it be. That means something's wrong. If I say church, the reaction is, ugh, not joy, then we together are doing something wrong. You can't just blame me. You know, I'm not the church. We together are the church. It says there's got to be peace in the church, and then among churches and within the believers. Too many times I think the church has been marked by strife rather than peace, by infighting and fighting or discord. But peace is a mark of a healthy church. Forbearance or patience. Diligently walking alongside others, even when it's a really long walk. Change doesn't happen overnight. Sometimes it takes a lifetime for someone to change. And the church better be there every step of the way, never giving up, always showing patience. Kindness and goodness, do I feel welcome? Do I feel safe? Do I feel warmed when people come in here? Are they experiencing that? Are they seeing that? Are we living that out together? Faithfulness, not giving up easily. There's a permanence, a commitment. Gentleness. You think most people's feel of church is they say, wow, when I think of church, I think of something really gentle. That's careful with folks' feelings and careful with the situations that are going on. Or are they more apt to use the word harsh, legalistic, judgmental? Or are they using the word gentle? Self-controlled. Church is even and it's well-regulated and it's under control. Everyone a calm-minded thinking. Are we displaying these fruits of the Spirit? The presence of the fruit of the Spirit in the life of the church is an indication that the Spirit is at work. And the church is genuinely doing what God intended her to do. Now, I think that you're with me in desiring that our church right here be a beautiful Holy Spirit temple filled by God. I think that that's what you believe too. And I think that we want to be a place where if someone comes here, they see something really powerful going on. Now, we're going to talk about that a little bit next week. And so I want to make sure that you come and join us next week. But for today, I'm going to ask that we would stand together. And we're going to worship God as the living, breathing temple of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to ask that you do something. Make yourself available to worship God wholeheartedly, full-heartedly, and not by your own power. But if the Holy Spirit is real and He's present when we're together and we're together right now, then I expect, I anticipate, if we will be open to the Spirit's work, that He would do a supernatural work even right now. Even as we close in worship, if you would just open your heart, He wants to do a work in every one of us to draw us together. As we together, only together do we become the temple of the Holy Spirit. I can't ever be the temple of the Holy Spirit by myself. It's necessary that we are all in the Spirit. And so I want you to take a moment and just invite the Spirit. Maybe you've never done this before. Just say, Holy Spirit, I usually talk to Father, I usually talk to Jesus, but I don't talk to you that much. But right now, Holy Spirit, I want to taste of the power that you're talking about. I want a supernatural movement of the presence that's promised from you. When Jesus said He was going to send you, I want to step into that. Open yourself up to God's work right now, and then we're going to worship.